5 through 12. Most of our attention will be toward the latter chapters. We'll pick up a couple verses here and there. But tonight we're going to be looking at the plagues and the Passover in the Exodus. The plagues and the Passover in chapters 5 through 12. Exodus 5 through 12. I believe our last time together on a Sunday night when we were in our study was toward the end of Genesis, where Joseph and his brothers are approaching the end, and Jacob has died, and Joseph is with his brothers and tells them the wonderful, wonderful truth that what you meant for evil, God meant for good, and that he sent me here to preserve life. And Joseph gives them some instructions. He tells them, keep my bones with you. When I die, keep my bones. Don't you dare bury me in Egypt. Now that seems a little odd, but it's a very hopeful response, because for Joseph, when we come to the end of Genesis, to say, don't bury me in Egypt, he's saying that because he knows that God has given the people a promise that they will be back in the land. So he says, take my bones, keep my bones, and when God fulfills his promise and brings us back into Canaan, bury me there. Bury me there. So he is a man believing in the promises of God. And they do just that. We have Moses on the scene. He's called of God. God's people are now in slavery to Egypt. There is oppression. There comes up a Pharaoh after so many generations, and they don't know about Joseph anymore in that story and how he helped and preserved the land, and how the people of Egypt benefited from Joseph's ministry. He had forgotten of Joseph. He didn't know anything about him. He just knew that there were a bunch of Hebrews in the land, and that troubled him. So he forces them to our forced labor. He's a taskmaster over them. God hears the cries of his people. Remember, we also have that they're growing and multiplying to the degree that the Pharaoh gets so concerned about this multiplying of these foreign people in the land that he decides to start killing the male children. And we know that God hears their cry. He raises up a deliverer and redeemer and savior type figure for them in Moses. And he says, I want you to go to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go. So we have, starting in Exodus chapter 5, this dialogue that takes place between Moses, Aaron, and Pharaoh. Let's pray. Oh God, we come to you and we humble ourselves before you, knowing that we need your word, that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So we need your word as nourishment to our soul, attended by the Spirit, which is the living water. We need nourishment tonight, that we may hear your word, that we may love you, that we may trust you, that we may treasure you, that we may obey you and live all of life to your glory. So this time matters deeply, and help me and strengthen me and fill me as a servant and earthen vessel by the Spirit to be poured out for your glory, to shepherd my people, to feed them the good, true word, to give them spiritual milk for their nourishment, that they may love you, Lord. My prayer tonight also is for those who are in darkness, who are under the judgment of God, and that they would behold the Lamb on the tree, Jesus Christ, and look and live and be saved and forgiven, believing in Jesus Christ, and that the blood applied deeply to their soul, and that they be forgiven and free in you. Strengthen us tonight to see your power and glory in this Exodus account, and to make the parallel to what a great salvation you have given us. Amen. Exodus chapter 5, Exodus chapter 5, plagues and Passover. We see in chapter 5, verse 1, we've got a lot of ground to cover, so you need your Bibles open, going to need to be turning pages often, okay? So chapter 5, verse 1, afterward, Moses and Aaron, they go up and they say to Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, the God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. And Pharaoh says, who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I don't know the Lord, and moreover, I will not let Israel go. So he's not buying it. Moses and Aaron have a clear word from God. Go to Pharaoh. I'm going to show my power and glory, tell him to let my people go, that there may be a feast and worship and covenant gathering in the wilderness. And Pharaoh says, nope, I don't know this Lord, and I'm not letting you guys go. You're idle, lazy bones. You just don't want to work, he says. So he increases their labor. So what Pharaoh does is he increases the labor. He increases the oppression among the people of God. So before Moses and Aaron come with the word of the Lord to Pharaoh, things are tough. There are little ones dying. There's slavery. There's oppression. They're crying out to God. Things were tough. But after Moses and Aaron come to Pharaoh, things get worse, not better. Now, that's a very interesting part of the story. Did Moses and Aaron obey? Yes. Was it easier or harder for them after they obeyed? Harder. Don't let anybody tell you to obey Christ is easy. Don't let anybody tell you that when you obey the Lord, it will be a smooth path. Jesus says, if you're going to follow me, it's a death march. You have a cross on your back and you follow me the whole way. We see that in the Exodus. They obey. They're doing what God said. And things get worse for them. Labor is increased. Pharaoh's ticked off. And things aren't going well. Look in verse 20 through 23. The people, the foreman, verse 19, the foreman of the people of Israel saw that they were in trouble when they said, you shall by no means reduce your number of bricks, your daily task each day. So they're seeing this is bad for us. There's more work and more labor with less resources. Verse 20, they go out to meet Moses and Aaron, some of the leaders in Israel. They go out to meet Moses and Aaron who were waiting for them as they came out from Pharaoh. And they said to Moses and Aaron, the Lord look on you guys and judge, because you have made a stink in the sight of Pharaoh and his servants, and you have put a sword in their hand to kill us. Are they happy with Moses and Aaron? So Pharaoh's ticked and Israel's ticked at Moses and Aaron for obeying God. And I love the honesty of people in Scripture. I love the honesty. Verse 22, then Moses turned to the Lord and said, oh Lord, why have you done evil to this people? Why did you ever send me? I'm obeying. I said what you told me to say. I brought Aaron with me. We gave him your word. And you are doing evil. Why did you send me? For since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he's done evil to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all. Now that is quite a plea unto the Lord. He's saying, Lord, you've done nothing but make things worse. It's evil for us. But then God speaks. God speaks. 6:1, but the Lord said, listen to me. Don't ever get over those words. The Lord said. That changes everything, brothers and sisters. But the Lord said. But the Lord said. Well, what does God say? The Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord, I am Yahweh. the covenant name he revealed to Moses. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as El Shaddai, El Shaddai meaning God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I heard the groaning of my people of Israel, whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I remembered my covenant. So God says, I haven't forgotten. I heard their cries, and I remember the covenant that I made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Say therefore to the people of Israel. So remember, they're ticked now at Moses and Aaron. So now he says, not say to Pharaoh. Verse 6, say to the people of Israel, say to my people. Say to them that I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from slavery, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people. I will be your God, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I promised to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. That's amen right there. Till you read verse 9. Moses spoke this to the people of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. I mean, he had a good word to preach to them. He had a good word. God said, God has given me a message for you, and here it is. And they don't listen, and they don't believe. They're broken-spirited. They're downcast. But the Lord said, first thing we see in this Exodus account, God promises deliverance and salvation in chapter 6. I'm going to do it. You tell them I'm going to do it. I'm not going to break my word. I remember my covenant. I'm going to keep promise. I'm going to do it. Tell them. Even though they don't listen, tell them. God promises deliverance and salvation. Chapter 7, verse 1 through 7, they go before Pharaoh. They go in, now they're going to lay it out for Pharaoh, verses 1 through 7. The Lord said, again, so God is speaking. See, I've made you like God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. Speak all that I command you. Your brother Aaron shall tell Pharaoh to let the people of Israel go. I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Now that's an interesting truth to wrestle with. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart. This is God speaking. And though I multiply my signs and wonders in the land of Egypt, Pharaoh will not listen to you. And then I will lay my hand on Egypt, and I will bring my host, my people, the children of Israel, out of the land of Egypt by great acts of judgment. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand against Egypt and bring out the people of Israel from among them. Well, Moses and Aaron did so, just as the Lord commanded. Moses was 80 and Aaron 83 when they spoke to Pharaoh. How about that? 80 and 83. And there they go, and they obey. The second thing we see about this promise is that God will save through judgment. God will save through judgment. In this passage in chapter 7, God says, I'm going to bring great acts of judgment upon the land. That's how I'm going to bring about redemption and salvation. I'm going to save through judgment and mercy. I'm going to save through judgment and mercy. Judgment upon Egypt and Pharaoh, and mercy upon my people in remembering my promise. So first, God promises deliverance and salvation. Second, God will save through judgment and mercy. And then we've got the plagues. We've got the first plague of the water turning into blood, chapter 7, verse 14 and following. Water is the source of life. The Nile River was their everything in their day. Massively important to their living. The first plague is that God's going to turn water into blood. Then in chapter 7, verse 23, concerning this, we see that Pharaoh turned and went into his house, and he did not even take it to heart. Okay, so he's not concerned about all this. He's just kind of doing his own thing. I'm Pharaoh. I'm just going to go home and not even going to take this to heart. Chapter 7, verse 23. Second plague, frogs. Frogs are going to come in the land. They're going to come in their homes. Going to be everywhere. They're going to be all around the cooking stuff and in the bowls and bedroom and just, ugh, frogs everywhere. Just hopping and jumping. They're everywhere. Be this plague. We see in chapter 8, verse 15, after this takes place, Moses even cries out to the Lord. Pharaoh says, look, talk to God about this and tell him to stop with all this. And Moses cries out to the Lord about these frogs as he agreed with Pharaoh. And the Lord listens to Moses. They die out. Verse 15 of chapter 8, but Pharaoh saw that there was a respite right here, a repose and everything, and he hardened his heart and would not listen to him, as the Lord had said. Now that's going to be a pattern. Moses, tell the Lord to stop. And then when Moses does so, Pharaoh hardens his heart. He doesn't come through on his word. He doesn't listen to him. Third plague. The gnats. So we're in South Georgia now. Okay? Never seen gnats in my life like South Georgia. I've only been there once in the summer, but that is enough. That is enough. Gnats everywhere. And we see in chapter 8, verse 19, that after this plague, there are magicians here in Egypt. And the frogs and the water into blood, the magicians and sorcerers of Egypt, they're able to kind of copycat some of these signs. But when we get to the gnats, verse 18 says, the magicians tried their secret art to produce gnats, but they couldn't. And notice what they say. The magician said to Pharaoh, verse 19, this is the finger of God. But Pharaoh's heart was hardened. He would not listen to him as the Lord had said. Plague number 4, the flies. The flies, they're coming in everywhere, everywhere. But we have something unique that takes place thus far with the plagues. And we see it in verse 22. Chapter 8, 22, fourth plague and the flies. Swarms of flies, they're on the ground on which they stand. Verse 22, but on that day, I will set apart the land of Goshen where my people dwell. So he's going to set apart the dwelling of his people in the land of Goshen so that no swarms of flies shall be there in that land, that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. And thus I will put a division between my people and your people. Tomorrow this sign shall happen. And the Lord did so. So we see a distinction here, right? So this isn't across the whole land, this plague. When we come to the flies, God is going to make a distinction so that everybody knows, my people, not my people. Goshen, my people, they're going to be okay. It's not going to touch them. Everybody else in the land, they've got it coming. He makes a distinction. He's going to do this so that you may know that I am the Lord in the midst of the earth. I put a division. I will cause a distinction between the people for everybody to see, to know, to be able to tell. But verse 32, Pharaoh hardens his heart this time also, and he did not let the people go. Fifth plague, the Egyptian livestock will die. They're going to be killed off by the Lord. So chapter 9, verse 4 and verse 7. Verse 4 and verse 7. The killing of the livestock in Egypt is going to be the plague. But here, verse 4. But the Lord will make a distinction between the livestock of Israel and the livestock of Egypt, so that nothing of all that belongs to the people of Israel shall die. A distinction. Verse 7, and Pharaoh sent, and behold, not one of the livestock of Israel was dead. He went to go check it out, and the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, and he did not let the people go. He says, go over there to Goshen and see. Go see. You got cows mooing, sheep grazing. All their stuff's dead. Goshen just flourishing, fruitful over there. But he hardens his heart. He does not listen to the Lord nor their word. The third thing from the text I want us to see is that God makes a distinction in sovereign grace. God makes a distinction here in sovereign grace. Sovereign meaning he's over Pharaoh, over Egypt, over Israel, over Goshen, over the whole earth. So in his sovereignty and in his power, he is going to display that, but he's going to display it with grace and with favor. He's going to say, my people are going to receive grace and favor. You're going to see that I favor Goshen. I favor my people. Flies aren't going to touch them. Their livestock still going. Listen for the cows. You hear them moo. Sovereign grace. But in the distinction of my people, my land, they will be spared these plagues so that you may know that I am the Lord. We see that Egypt is not spared. They are plagued. So God's going to save through judgment and mercy. He has promised deliverance and salvation, and he makes a distinction in sovereign grace. Clear as day, and Pharaoh looked at it with his own eyes, because the livestock of Israel was not dead. Chapter 9, verse 7. Plague number 6, the boils. The boils come. And you know that was miserable. Chapter 9, verse 12. What happens? Well, verse 11, good night. It's on the magicians. They couldn't do any of this stuff. They're not able to copycat. They've got the sores. Verse 12, but the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and he did not listen to him as the Lord had spoken to Moses. He's not budging, folks. Now, the question we've got to ask in the back of our mind is, why is Pharaoh not budging? Why is he not? God has promised deliverance. He will save through judgment and mercy. He makes a distinction in sovereign grace. Why is he not budging on these things? And then comes the hail. The hail, plague number 7, chapter 9, verses 14 through 21. 14 through 21, seventh plague of hail. 14, for this time I will send all my plagues on you yourself and on your servants and on your people, Pharaoh, so that, purpose, you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. So there's one reason. This time I'm coming at you and your servants, Pharaoh. Why? So that you will know that there's nobody like me in all the earth. That's what God says. Verse 15, this is amazing. For by now I could have put out my hand and struck you and your people with pestilence, and you would have been cut off from the earth. You hear what God says? I could have done away with y'all a long time ago. He said, I could have flexed my muscles and shown my finger and put it into you already, God says. Verse 16, but for this purpose, I've raised you up, Pharaoh, to show you my power so that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. You are still exalting yourself against my people and will not let them go. And this time tomorrow, the hail's going to fall. Now, verse 20, there were some. Then whoever feared the word of the Lord among the servants of Pharaoh. So they're getting word too. They're like, Pharaoh, You can harden your heart, and you can be dead set against him. We're tired of all this mess. And they say, verse 20, there are some among the servants of Pharaoh who hurried his slaves and his livestock into the houses. So they're like, look, God said it. It's coming. Take cover. Hail's coming. But whoever did not pay attention to the word of the Lord left his slaves and his livestock in the field. And the hail came and brought destruction. Verse 29, Moses says to Pharaoh, as soon as I have gone out of the city, I will stretch out my hands to the Lord. The thunder's going to cease. There'll be no more hail, so that you would know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for you and your servants, I know that you do not fear the Lord God. Verse 34, and when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had stopped, he's pleading with Moses, go out, pray. We need the lightning, the thunder. We need the hail. We need it to stop. Go pray. Please plead with God. This time I have sinned, he says, verse 27. He says, I have sinned. This is Pharaoh. I have sinned and the Lord is right. I and my people are wrong. That's amazing. Pharaoh is like, okay, I'm wrong. God's right. I've sinned. Please go pray so that this will stop. And then Moses says, look, I'll go raise my hands outside the city. It's going to stop. I'm going to do it so that you will know that the Lord is Lord in all the earth. But he says, yeah, I know you don't fear God yet. I know your games, dude. I know your games. Verse 34, when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet again and hardened his heart, he and his servants, so that the heart of Pharaoh was hardened and he did not let the people of Israel go, just as the Lord had spoken through Moses. The fourth thing you see right here is that God purposes to show his power for the proclamation of his name. That's why God didn't just send one to just wipe them out. He says, I have purposed to show my power that my name may be proclaimed in all the earth. Meaning, I want people talking about my power and glory. I want you to be convinced. I want the world to be convinced of my glory and of my power and of my name, my character. God purposes to show his power for the proclamation of his name. We see that in chapter 9. Chapter 10, we've got the locust coming. They're going to devour the land. But some of Pharaoh's folks are getting a little tired of this. Chapter 10, verse 7. Pharaoh's servants say to him, after the warning of the locust that's going to come. Chapter 10, verse 7. Pharaoh's servant said to him, how long shall this man be a snare to us? Let the men go, that they may serve the Lord their God. Do you not understand that Egypt is ruined? They're like, good night, Pharaoh. Let them go worship. You can't see the destruction that's coming upon us? We're dying here. We're being ruined because you are being stubborn. Let these people go. Let them go worship. Let them go praise you. Let them go in the wilderness to serve you. We're ruined if they stay. Now Moses and Aaron were brought back to Pharaoh. And he says to him, Pharaoh says, go serve the Lord, your God. But which ones are to go? And Moses says, well, we will go with our young and our old. We will go with our sons and our daughters. We will go with our flocks and our herds, for we must hold a feast to the Lord. And then Pharaoh says to him, the Lord be with you if I ever let you and your little ones go. Look, you have some evil purpose in mind. No, Pharaoh says, go, the men among you, and serve the Lord. for that is what you're asking. And they were driven out from Pharaoh's presence. So he's going to consent a little bit. He's going to say, okay, I'll let the men go, praise, worship, but you're not bringing your families, you're not bringing your little ones, you're not bringing your flocks, you're not bringing, no. I'm not buying that, Pharaoh said. Trying to compromise here. Is Moses up for compromise? Full obedience. Full obedience. Now, there's nothing partial about their obedience here. It's all or nothing. So we've got the locust coming down, the ninth plague. We've got darkness on the land, chapter 10, verse 21 through 29. Interesting language here used. There's going to be a darkness over the land, God says, a darkness to be felt. It'll be a deep sense of darkness in the land. And what God is doing is he's showing his power. He's showing his glory over the so-called gods of Egyptian. He's making his power and glory known. His purpose is to show his power for the proclamation of his name. And then we get to the last plague, the final plague, about the firstborn and the Passover. Chapter 11, verse 1 through 3. The Lord says to Moses, yet one more plague I'll bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. You hear the certainty there. After this one, he's going to let you go. When he lets you go, he'll drive you away completely. Speak now in the hearing of the people that they ask every man of his neighbor, every woman of his neighbor for silver and gold jewelry. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. Then they give the message that about midnight, the Lord's going to go out in the midst of Egypt. Every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die. From the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on the throne and the firstborn of the slave girl who's behind the handmill and all the firstborn of the cattle. The significance of the firstborn is that this is the power and prestige of the family. Firstborn had a particular honor. So for God to say firstborn cattle, firstborn from the lowest, firstborn to the highest. Pharaoh down. There's going to be a killing, a judgment, a plague at midnight. And this will be the straw that breaks the back of Pharaoh. Verse 6, there's going to be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been nor ever will be again. So notice the cry throughout the land of Egypt. But not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel, either man or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. Verse 9, the Lord says to Moses, Pharaoh's not going to listen to you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. They go, they did all the wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he did not let the people of Israel go out of the land. So here's the final plague and warning of what's to come. Again, there's going to be a distinction. Israel, my favored, my gracious choice, a distinction in sovereign grace. There's going to be a power performed here. God's ultimate authority and power in the proclamation of his name and wiping out their strength in the firstborn. He's going to save his people by mercy through judgment. He's promised and he's going to deliver on the promise. But then we've got this thing in chapter 12 called the Passover. The Passover. The Lord says to Moses and Aaron, this month is going to be for you the beginning of months. And you tell all the congregation of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, every man needs to take a lamb according to his father's house, a lamb for a household. If a household's too small for a lamb, then he and his nearest neighbor shall take according to the number of persons, according to that each eat, you shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male, a year old. So we need a male lamb per household without blemish. If your household is very small and you're very poor, you can join in with your neighbor. You may take it from the sheep or from the goats, doesn't matter. Keep it till the 14th day of the month when the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill their lambs at twilight. He says, I want you to take some of the blood of the lamb. I want you to put it on the two doorposts of the house and on the lintel. In the very house where you eat, put the blood of that lamb on the doorpost and on the lintel. Eat the flesh that night, roast it in fire, unleavened bread, bitter herbs, you shall eat it. Don't eat any of it raw, don't eat it boiled in water, roast it. Heads, legs, inner parts. Don't let it remain until the morning. Whatever remains that you don't eat, burn it up. In this manner you shall eat. So here's how you come dressed to the feast of the Passover lamb. Here's how you are. Get your belt fastened. Put sandals on your feet. Have your staff in your hand. And you shall eat it quickly in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. I'm going to pass through the land of Egypt that night. I'm going to strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and on the gods of Egypt, and I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. The blood of the lamb upon the households, the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood of the lamb, I will pass over you. So judgment is going to be passed over the homes with the blood of the lamb. Judgment's not going to touch the people within the homes where the blood of the lamb covers them. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. And no plague will befall you to destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt. And God says, and when I do this, I want you to remember this day. And I want you to have a Passover feast every year on this day. That's your celebration. And I want you to remember that with my mighty hand and my outstretched arm, I rescued you and redeemed you from Egypt, from slavery, to be my special treasured possession on the earth. Next week, we're going to see the parting of the Red Sea. He's going to continue to show this great power. But the fifth thing tonight is this. The Passover points us to a greater lamb and a greater substitution and a greater salvation through judgment and mercy in Jesus Christ. This is a foreshadowing. They are to remember this. They are to understand that the sign of the blood of the Lamb is a refuge and salvation of judgment passing over, and that God has favored a people in grace, and that He will execute judgment on a people who are hardened and dead set against Him. And they are to remember this meal. They are to remember this deliverance, salvation, and redemption that was promised of God and delivered on God's part. But there's a greater lamb who is to come that this is pointing to. John the Baptist looks at Jesus of Nazareth and says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." The New Testament calls Him the Paschal Lamb. He's the perfect substitute and sacrifice. He is a lamb without blemish, a male perfect sacrifice on behalf of His people. His body would be broken. His blood would be poured out. He would hang and take the curse and judgment upon the cross so that judgment might be passed over on our heads. You see, God would bring judgment again with regards to the blood of the lamb. And He would bring judgment and pour out His judgment and wrath upon His Son, who is the Lamb. and by faith in Jesus Christ, by trust and faith in Jesus, that blood covers you from judgment. Now, not literally, we're not sprinkling blood upon you tonight. These are signs of a spiritual reality that the blood of Jesus Christ that's poured out is by faith applied to you. So that when God looks upon you, he knows that judgment has passed over you because it's been poured out on his son. A greater lamb and a greater substitution and a greater salvation. We're not being saved from slavery of a government tonight. And our hope is not to be free from a government tonight that's oppressing us. Now that was good news for them. They were free from a tyrant. An evil man. It was good news indeed. Yeah, they're going to the land of promise to be the people of God. But we have a greater salvation. Because we have a greater problem, we have a greater salvation. The problem for us is not a government. The problem for us is in the depths of our soul. And it's our sin. It's our sin. We need saving from our sins. Our sins earn us the judgment and wrath of God. We need saving from the judgment and wrath of God that our sin earns. And there's a lamb who is a substitute, who gives a greater salvation. And this indeed is a salvation through judgment and mercy. And his name is Jesus Christ. Would you consider your heart hardened before the Lord this morning, this evening? Would you consider that, you know, I've been pretty stubborn. I'm acting pretty stubborn. I'm being quite selfish. Consider myself pretty unmoved by the Lord and the ways of the Lord. Would your heart be considered hardened before the Lord tonight? Pharaoh would answer for that hardness of heart. Do you believe tonight in the greater Passover? Do you believe tonight in the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world? Do you believe tonight in the greater salvation and the greater Lamb and the greater redemption? Do you believe in the great salvation from judgment to come that is hidden and for all those in Christ Jesus? Do you believe that tonight? Because that's what you have to answer for. Are we relying and resting in Christ, who alone saves us from the wrath of God to come? Do we make use of the signs and remembrances given to us? God told his people, remember this. Every year, remember it. Do we make use of that? Do we consider it a worthy, wonderful thing when we celebrate baptism? Do we consider it a worthy and wonderful thing when we have the Lord's Supper together? Where Jesus takes that Passover meal and institutes the new covenant by his body and his blood. Do we make good use of these signs given to us? There's a message here about obedience. Are we content with a partial, halfway obedience? Are we always trying to compromise with God? Or do we say, you know what, full obedience. I'm in. Thus saith the Lord, full obedience. All in. Don't play games. Don't be partial. As much as you can tell, as much as you can say, as much as you can know, be all in to King Jesus. Because he wants a fully obedient people. Moses didn't take the compromise when he said, some of y'all can go. Nor should we. Are we aware of the grace and power of our salvation? They were. They were aware of God's power and God's grace in that redemption and saving work. Are you? I mean, are you aware of the undeserved favor, the sheer, full, free favor and face of God upon you, though you don't deserve it, and that there is a power greater than death that has won a victory for us? You have to answer to these things. And I hope that our answer tonight is yes. I'm aware. I believe. I trust. I'm going to seek to obey fully. I'm going to believe in the promise. Let's pray. Our God, we bow before you in wonder of your grace and power in salvation. You are good. And wherever we are tonight, whatever thoughts we may be having before you, whatever fears and sins are haunting us, would you deal with us in great power and grace in this moment? The questions you need to respond to the Lord tonight. Is your heart hardened before Him? Are you seeking obedience fully? Are you relying and trusting in the greater Lamb, the greater salvation? Who is Jesus Christ? Are you in amazement at grace that would be given even to you? Are you amazed at the power displayed in Jesus conquering the grave and sin in the resurrection, who even now stands in your place, pleading your defense? Amen. As we close tonight, I want you to know that if you ever need to talk, if you wrestling, struggling with something, please know that I'm available. All good for you to pray above that. As we are dismissed tonight, are there any announcements? Anything that we need to bring up before we leave?
Thursday.
6:30?